and he's taking care of his wife where he should be. And that's a good thing, ministering to. Yeah, that's right, Rick. She had one too. And so he is ministering to his wife, and that's where he should be in God's priority. So that's why he's not here today. And so today I am going to be teaching you from God's word. I'm not going to give you my opinion. My opinion means absolutely nothing in the scheme of eternity. Thank you, my dear wife. But the only opinion that matters, and that's God's. So make sure you got your Bibles there ready to go today. We're going to be using them a lot. For about a year now, I've been on a journey of discovery, I'm going to call it, with God. And I've been trying to discern in this journey of discovery what true biblical prayer in my life is all about. I knew it was lacking, and I wanted to know what it was really all about. What was prayer all about? I wanted to know and understand the importance of prayer in my walk with God. But the evidence suggests that most believers do not know what biblical prayer is all about. And there was a time in my life where I didn't either. And if you guys listen to the host of evangelicals on television and in radio, in the mountain of books that are available at your local Christian bookstore, you're going to find that the New Testament church at large has an unbiblical, man-centered approach to prayer. Today I want to teach you a biblical, Christ-centered approach to prayer. And time's not going to allow me to share everything with you that God has showed me and I've discovered, but I at least want to share with you some basic truths about godly prayer this morning. Now, every Christian would tell you, and I know they would, that prayer is a key ingredient in our walk with the Lord. We hear it all the time in our relationship with Him. And they'd probably tell you how important and vital it is as Christians. But the problem is that very few Christians understand the purpose of prayer. And we generally tend to fall into one of two categories. It's either we neglect prayer because we don't understand how important it is, or we misuse and abuse prayer because we don't know what we really should be praying for. And I've been in both of those categories. A lot of Christians believe the purpose of prayer is to get us out of trouble when we find ourselves in a mess, desperate and without hope. And I'm reminded of a story of the little boy in church. And the little boy in church was acting like the unregenerate demon child that he was. That's no one here, by the way. And his parents were having a heck of a time getting that boy under control. And his father had had it. He'd had enough of it. And he was going to take him outside for a good dose of discipline, if you know what I mean. But just before dad and son reached the front of the sanctuary, the boy turns around and with a loud voice says, "Pray for me! Pray for me!" Right? Prayer is intended to do so much more than to get us out of hot water. It is the fundamental way in which we communicate with our God. It is the fundamental way, and I've learned this now, it is the fundamental way in which we enjoy God. It is the means by which we relate to our Maker. And so since prayer is the means to enjoying God, our prayer should never be reduced to treating God, and I've seen this so many times, like treating God like a genie in a lamp, rubbing it for selfish gain. I see that everywhere I go, and I've been guilty of that. So I want you to imagine this little scenario in your mind. You've got two tickets to a Broadway musical, a good one, a really good one, and you've got your best friend with you, and you want to give your best friend one of these tickets you got. Why? Because you love spending time with your best friend, right? You enjoy one another's company. You have some of the same interests, some of the same hobbies. It's your best friend, and you want to share that and enjoy that with them. Now, what if your best friend took that very same ticket that you just given them and turned around and sold it for monetary gain or to purchase something? I want to ask you, how would you feel about that? How would you feel about that? Probably not too good, right? Probably a little betrayed. Well, unfortunately, this is the way we act towards God. The intention of prayer is to enable us to delight with God. It was never intended as a means of gaining joy apart from God. That's what the Word says. And when you look at Jesus' teaching on prayer in the book of John, and that's where we're going to go here in a minute, in the book of John, you're going to find the requirements of prayer, and you're going to find the purposes of prayer. Now, the requirements of prayer and the purposes of prayer are two sides of the same coin. They all must work together to communicate with God. And if I was going to give today's sermon a title, if I was, the title would be Prayer for God's Glory and the Believer's Joy. Prayer for God's Glory and the Believer's Joy. So let's jump right into our word study this morning. Get your Bibles out. I hope you got it there with you. We'll be flipping through it quite a bit. And let's look at the first requirements of prayer. And we're going to find those requirements in the book of John. Let's turn there. The book of John. Chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verses 7 through 15. And I want to give you a little background about what's happening here in this chapter. Jesus is talking to his disciples just before his crucifixion. And he's telling them that about what's getting ready to happen to him, right? He's telling them that he's going to be leaving. But in the process, he's going to be sending a comforter. We know that to be the Holy Spirit. And this news really saddens and worries the disciples. I mean, they're really grieved because they're wondering what's going to happen to Jesus and what's going to happen to us in our relationship with him. And in verses 7 through 15 of chapter 14, Jesus is explaining how he and the Father are one. He's explaining his Godhead. He's explaining that he is God and that knowing him is to know the Father, that seeing him is to see the Father. They're one. And let's read and find the requirements of prayer. Verse 7, Jesus is speaking. If you got a Bible with red letters, you know that. It says, the word says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, for now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, I have been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, this is the key verse. This passage right here. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Jesus says that whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So now we're going to make some discoveries in this verse. And this verse is chocked full of goodness. Have you heard that? Chocked full of goodness. Well, this verse is chocked full of truth. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write this down. It'll be on the overhead. The first requirement of prayer is this, and it's key and it's absolutely essential. It's this. It seems simple. The key is that you must ask. Requirement one is that you must ask. don't know if you guys remember the last time I gave a message. It was on Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? And if you remember that the prophets of Baal were what? They were screaming and yelling at their God, and they were in a frenzy, and they were making demands of their God. And they were not humble at all. They had attitudes that you're our God, we're going to tell you what to do and how to do it and when to do it, right? Elijah was markedly different in his response to God. He made no demands of his God. He asked his God in all humility to reveal himself, and God answered him. The posture of prayer throughout all of Scripture is not one of demands, but one of humility before God, asking of him. And I want to tell you, it grieves me to see leadership in the church, and I've seen it many times today, that it is okay to command God to do whatever they want him to do, as if he's a tool to be wielded to get whatever they want. I'd like to tell them that God is not a God to be lorded over. He is Lord. He is Lord. And should be approached in all humility when we come to him in prayer. So, not only should we come to God asking, but we also must come to him in Jesus' name. Let's look at verse 13 again. We must pray in Jesus' name. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Write this down. You're taking notes. The second requirement of prayer is praying in the name of Jesus. Now, some of you may be asking yourself, what does that mean? We as Christians have heard this phrase over and over and over and over again in our Christian walk. We've heard this phrase, we've used this phrase to end many of our prayers, right? Absolutely. But do we really know what it means to pray in Jesus' name? Well, the good thing is that Jesus tells us. Let's look at verse 13 again, chapter 14. And he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Praying in the name of Jesus means to pray within the will of the Father. If you notice Jesus, he said he would do whatever was asked in his name, but with this one caveat, and that was that if what was asked would glorify the Father. And if we as believers petition God, and our petitions fall out of the realm of his will, you can expect your request to be denied. It's just that simple. Now, if your mother-in-law has caused you grief, and you at some point has prayed that a two-story house would fall on her, you can probably expect your request to be denied. That's probably not in the realm of God's will. And I love my mother-in-law, so I'm not saying anything against her. I love her. So our prayers must reflect the will of the Father. And in so doing, what? We glorify him. So let's review the requirements. Number one is that we must ask. We must ask. That's key. Never making demands of our God. Always coming humbly before his throne with a heart of humility. We must ask. And number two, we must pray in Jesus' name. We must always pray in a manner that glorifies the Father. And if our petitions do not glorify the Father, they will be denied. It's just that matter of fact. It's what God's laid out for us in his word. So those are the two requirements for prayer. Now we're going to discover the two purposes of prayer, now that we know the requirements. And again, we're going to find them in the pages of God's word. And I'm going to share with you several scriptures that reveal purpose number one. Let's look at verse 13 again before we go on to other scripture verses. Verse 13 again of John chapter 14. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be what? What does it say there? Glorified in the Son. The chief purpose of prayer is to glorify God. Now just let that set in for a minute, because I actually didn't really know that for a long, long time. I thought it was about just getting what I wanted or what I needed. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says that the chief purpose of prayer is to glorify God. And prayer's goal is not about getting what we want or what we need. It's not to be a self-centered act. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't ask, petition God for our needs or even our wants. But he clearly tells us to come to him asking. And in honoring our requests, God glorifies himself. It's in his doing that he glorifies himself. That is the goal of prayer. The word says that God is a jealous God, an absolute, the righteous jealousy, and he should be. And he only honors those requests that bring him glory. And prayer is all about him. The church has got that really backwards today. It's important that we get that right. Prayer is all about God. Now let's turn over to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15. Here's another good illustration of God's glorification in prayer. And this psalm happens to be, in this particular verse, happens to be addressing the nation of Israel. And let's read. And call upon me in the day of trouble, right? Pray to me, right? And I shall rescue you, and you will what? Honor me. What God is saying here is that I will help you so that I can be glorified. That's what he's saying. In this passage of scripture, God was not glorified in the petition. He was glorified in the deliverance. Now let's look again at John chapter 15. Let's flip over to John chapter 15. Verses 7 and 8. I'm going to give you some more scriptures to back this up. Here Jesus is speaking again to his disciples, and he's using an illustration that he is the vine and his followers are the branches. And let's read. Starting with verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. But this is my Father what? Glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In these verses again, you can see that the purpose of the asking and God's response to the asking is to ultimately glorify himself. And there's a little interesting tidbit right here, and I didn't want to really pass it up. He says here that if you seek his will and the asking glorify him, bearing much fruit, that this proves that you are a believer. Did you catch that? Each time you pray to God, you identify with him, proving that you are his disciple. That's an act of prayer, proving that you're his disciple. The chief purpose of prayer is glorification of God. Now, the second purpose is a byproduct of the first. And we can find this in the book of John again, chapter 16. Let's look there. In the book of John again, chapter 16. Verses 23 and 24. Jesus is speaking again, talking to his disciples. John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. He's talking about his death and resurrection, what's going to happen to him. And let's read. And the Word of God says, in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in, there's that phrase again, my name. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name, and you will receive. Ask and you will receive, that your joy, here's the crux of it, that your joy may be made full. Write this down if you're taking notes. The second purpose of prayer is that you may be full of joy. You know, I really didn't know that either until I really started studying what prayer was all about. Prayer is one of the main tools that God uses to bring joy in your life. When we glorify God in prayer, we receive joy. And there are a lot of Christians out there who live their life without joy. I see it everywhere I go. They go through life depending on things other than their God to bring them joy, and those things never result and a life full of joy. I'll be honest with you, many Christians don't even have a prayer life, and so how can they ever receive any measure of joy? It's prayer unto your God that brings you joy. I like that verse 24 of John chapter 16 says that your joy will be made full. Did you get that? The word made implies that if you're obedient to prayer, God will produce the joy in you. You don't have to go looking for it. He will do a work in you that produces joy. And I like that it says that this joy, this measure of joy will never leave you wanting, right? Because verse 24 says that this joy will be full, not half empty, but full. Amazing. You want some joy in your life. Glorify God in your prayers. God answers prayer first and foremost to bring himself glory. That's first and foremost. And secondly, to bring us joy. I like that the Westminster Confession states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if we want to glorify God and enjoy him forever, we must commit ourselves to a life of biblical prayer. So let's review. To walk in a life that offers up true prayer to God, you must first ask. You must ask, never coming before God with demands or with a prideful heart. Secondly, you must pray in Jesus' name, meaning you must pray with the scope of God's will in all your prayers. And in so doing, you glorify God ultimately, and that's the chief goal, and receive a life that is full of joy. I want to share with you this morning a few truths that I've discovered about prayer in my own life in this journey that I've had with the Lord for, good grief, 26 years now. I was saved when I was 7. And I didn't learn these all at once by any means, but I've learned them. And they're in no particular order. They're just things that God has showed me in my walk with him. The first truth I've discovered is this one. And this one is a biggie. That I can do nothing apart from God. I can do nothing of any value apart from God. Let's turn the word again, the book of John. I know I got you a lot of verses. It's good, though. The book of John, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 5. And the word says that I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do, what does it say? Nothing. I'll be honest with you. Prayer in my life has been an open admission to God that I can do nothing apart from him, that I must go to him in prayer every single time in humility, acknowledging that I need him, and I do desperately. I need him to accomplish his purpose in my life. I thought this was a pretty good illustration. You guys can tell me if you think it is too or not. It's an illustration of a patient and a physician, right? And a patient really doesn't serve his or her physician, right? He doesn't do that. They yield to their doctor's wisdom. I've done that many times. And a patient does not place orders for the medication they prefer, right? They must trust their doctor to provide the right prescription. And our relationship with God in prayer is a lot like that. Prayer is depending on God. Just like the physician in all things. And it requires trust and yielding to God's will. And I want you to listen to this closely this morning. This is something so important. I mean, if we just grasp this morning, our life would be changed forever. When we yield to God's power in our lives, we become the beneficiary of it. Prayer is like a key. It unlocks God's power. And God's power executed on our behalf, I love that, becomes the source of our joy. And by enjoying God, we in turn glorify God. And this only comes when we acknowledge in prayer that we can do nothing apart from God. Boy, I'm so dependent upon Him. Another truth I've learned about prayer in my own life is that there is a prayer that dishonors God. There is a prayer that dishonors God. Let's turn to the book of James. Boy, I hadn't been in that book in quite a while. Do you remember where it's at? It's in there, trust me. The book of James, chapter 4, blow the dust off of it, verses 1 through 3. And James is here talking to the 12 tribes. And he says this, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not receive because you ask with wrong what? Motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." There's the prayer that dishonors God. A prayer of wrong motives. Boy, that got me. A prayer of wrong motives. I've even prayed things that on the outward looked okay, but the inward they were not. Boy, I got convicted about this week. I've learned in my own prayer life to be very careful about what motivates me to pray. And because really you're wasting time. You're wasting God's time and you're wasting your time. You don't have the right motives. He's not going to grant your request. That's what we just read here in James. If the main purpose of prayer is to glorify God, it follows that God will not answer prayers that do not seek Him. And I have prayed many a selfish and self-centered prayer that did not even take into account the glorification of God. And true to His word, He did not answer them. I have foolishly prayed in my finite wisdom. I wonder if you've done this. For things that would probably have been a detriment to my life. But we must be very careful about what motivates our prayers. There is a prayer that dishonors God. I love this one. Yet another truth I've learned about prayer is that this, I say it all the time, God is good. God is good. Absolutely, brother. And in Psalm 34, you don't have to turn there, it's real short, verse 8, David says it best, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I've learned through many an answered prayer how good God is to me. Just reveal a little bit about my life. There was a time in my life that I was having, I won't go into all the details, but I was having a real emotional and physical breakdown. And I was having many a sleepless night with heavy pains in my chest, and I felt like my chest was being weighted down with just a ton of bricks. And I was having trouble breathing, and it really started to affect my emotions negatively, my thoughts. And I'd be up all night and not able to sleep, and then the next day have to go to work completely tired. Ever done that before? It is no fun. And this cycle continued for many, many nights, and well, make a long story short, I was having gallbladder attacks, which I thought I was having heart attacks. And they were no fun at all. But I remember one particular night while I was going through all of this, and I started reading the book of Job, and I'm by no means a Job, nor have had a Job experience. As you all know, Job had it rough. But I started reading the book about our brother, and the reality is that he is our brother in Christ. Job's not a mystical character. He's a real man in heaven with the Lord today. Sometimes I want to forget that, but these things that we read in the Bible just aren't stories. There's what absolutely happened, the absolute truth. And as I was reading about Job, I started to pray that God would give me peace, because I needed it so bad at that point. I thought I needed it so bad. But I needed peace in my heart, just like Job. Just in the middle of my circumstances. And almost immediately I started to feel peace, because this is why. Because I looked beyond my circumstances and I saw the goodness of God and how He had time after time after time answered my cry in the midst of my trials. When you pray, I love this. when you pray, you give God an opportunity to display His goodness and bring Him glory. Prayer is vital to having a close relationship with God. God does indeed answer prayer. I know it. I can testify to it. Maybe not in the way, always in the ways that we'd expect. And not always as quickly as we would hope for. But He does answer. And when God answers, He is glorified, and our joy, I love this, and our joy is made full. And if prayer is the way to experiencing lasting joy, then why do so many of us, and I'm pointing a finger at myself, why do so many of us lack a significant, substantial prayer life? Most Christians are too busy to have a prayer life of substance. I mean, let's be honest here. We aren't too busy for a Friday night movie. We're not too busy to play on a sports team. We're not too busy to spend time on the lake with friends. None of those things are bad. Seldom are we too busy to do what we think will bring us joy. That's reality. Seldom are we too busy to do what we think will bring us joy. So our problem isn't the busyness. That's not the problem. Our problem is our understanding of what brings us true, lasting joy. That's the problem. And if we can grasp how essential prayer is in our walk with the Lord and being filled with tremendous joy, maybe we'll become more busy with spending time with our Creator. And as I close this morning, I want to give you four areas in our life as Christians that can hinder us from having a powerful prayer life. These are four key areas. And if you get these things right, if you confess sin in these areas, you're on your road to a great prayer life. Here's area number one. Area number one is our thoughts. Simple enough. Our thoughts. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says that, "For as a man thinks in his heart," what does it say? "So is he," right? If we look at this logically, we know from our study of the requirements of prayer that we must pray within the will of the Father. So what better way to pray in God's will than to be of the same mind, right? It's a lot easier that way, with the same mind as Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And Paul's talking to the church of Corinth here. "And we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every," what does it say? What? "Thought captive to the obedience of Christ." God wants our thoughts to be pure and bringing Him glory. If we want to have a powerful prayer life, we've got to confess any thoughts that are contrary to the mind of Christ. That's the first area. It's key. The second one's a hard one for me. The second area is our attitudes. I deal with that on a regular basis with my daughter. Our attitudes. Let's turn to Philippians and find about attitudes. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul again is talking to the church at Philippi. Pretty simple little verse. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." In this passage, Paul was saying this in regards to not being self-centered, but being like Christ, and having an attitude that regards others more important than you. And earlier we discovered that one of the requirements for prayer is that we must ask, and meaning we must have a heart attitude that is humble before God and not one that is selfish and demanding. So to have a powerful prayer life, we must have the right attitudes. Now here is a big one. Area number three. This one will get you every time. Area three, our relationships. God deals severely with our relationships with one another. Our relationships. You've all heard this passage of Scripture before, and let's turn there to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 23-24. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23-24. Now listen up to this. Jesus is talking, and he says that if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then what happens after that? And then come and present your offering. What Jesus is saying here is that don't even attempt to worship God unless your relationships are right with one another. That's what he's saying. Don't attempt to worship me. Get your lives right with one another and then come and worship me. How can we expect God to hear and answer our prayers if we're not in right relationship with one another? Do you feel sometimes that God isn't hearing your prayers? Maybe it's because there's someone in your life that you don't have a right relationship with. To have a powerful prayer life, we must have right relationships. And then and only then will God hear our prayers. And the last area, the last but not least, the last area, number four, our full surrender and obedience to Christ. Our full surrender and obedience to Christ. Let's turn to the book of Matthew again. Chapter 16. You're going to get a good workout today. Chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus tells his disciples that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Right? Jesus is telling us first to follow him. We can't, as Christians, continue to rely on our own path in life. We will never have a powerful prayer life if we continue to walk on a path that God has not prepared for us. And I guarantee you, it will only lead to a life of misery and want. And then he says to tell us to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Now that's a difficult thing to do many, many, many days for me. We must lay down our self-centeredness, our self-will, our pride, and live the life that he's called us to have, serving one another. Powerful prayer and serving him. Powerful prayer life is one that is totally surrendered in obedience to Christ. Those are the four areas. Take those to heart this week. If you clean up those areas in your life, your prayer life is going to be just that much more effective. Okay. Today we've discovered that God's requirements for prayer are that we ask in humility, in the name of Jesus, praying within the will of the Father, right? And the purpose of doing that is to ultimately bring glory to God, and in so doing we receive fullness of joy. Now those are two things, the glorification of God and the fullness of joy, that I really, really didn't have a clue when it came to prayer. I really didn't. And those have changed my prayer life in a miraculous way. We all fall into one of three categories concerning prayer. See which one you're in today. Some of us may have a tremendous prayer, and I'm not one of these, by the way, but I'm striving for that. Some of us may have a tremendous prayer life that is effective, that produces much fruit, and is full of joy. I have to confess, that's not me, but I'm trying to make it that way in my life through God's grace. And praise God for you, if that's you. Fantastic. I can learn something from you. Some of us may have a prayer life that needs some improvement. That's definitely me. That was why I went on this journey with God for a year about prayer. And some of us may not have a prayer life at all. And guess what? You're going to be lacking severely in Christian joy if you don't have one. Here's one guarantee, though, I can give you today. Listen to this. This is the guarantee I can give you today. And it's not because I'm backing it up. It's because God says it so. And that if you implement the requirements of prayer, that you implement the purposes of prayer in your life, and that you start by confessing to God in prayer your sins in these areas, your areas of thoughts, your attitudes, your relationships, and your obedience to Christ, I guarantee you, only because God says so, that you're going to see a more positive, a more powerful, a more productive prayer life than you've ever experienced in your Christian walk. I guarantee you, God says it to be so. And based on God's true and holy word, if you do all that, your joy will be made full. I don't know about you, but I am looking for joy in my life. That doesn't necessarily mean that life's all hunky-dory, but that even in the midst of my trials, I have the joy of Christ living in me. I want that. That I can rise above my circumstances and experience true Christian joy. Let's pray this morning. Father, I must confess, Lord, that I really didn't have a clue about what prayer was all about. In many ways, God. But I do know today that's all about glorifying you. And in so doing, you are so good and you give us joy that's full. And God, I pray that there, if there are any of us here today who are lacking true absolute joy in their life, that if there's any of us here today in this place, God, that aren't motivated in prayer by glorifying you, Father, I pray that you would change that in our hearts today. And that, God, you would give us a new sense, an understanding, an awareness of what prayer is all about. And God, I pray this morning for anyone, Father, here today that you're drawing to yourself. And there's no way we can experience the benefits of prayer apart from you, God. And so, Father, I pray that you draw by the power of your Spirit today those that are your children to yourself, Lord. And that today, Father, you'd bring hope to someone who is hopeless. Father, that you would bring joy to someone who is sorrowful. God, that you would miraculously, supernaturally invade our lives today, Father, that we can become more like you. God, I so pray that South Creek would be a church where our prayer was right and our prayer honors you. And Father, in so doing that, this would be a church of tremendous joy, and that it can be seen in the faces of your people, God. Father, I thank you for each person here today. Thank you that you brought him to him this place today, God. We praise you. We worship you. We love you. We glorify you. We lift you up today because you are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the ushers would come this morning.